This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
By way of getting us going, I love that we're focusing on this today and this sermon series, The Jesus Project. So can you all see the graphic? I think it's there in your notes too. There's this road, or that's what we're trying to go for, in the V that makes a hard turn to go up. And that's really the story of our lives, right? We were heading down, and then Jesus came and intervened, and we took a hard turn, and now our destiny is glory. And we celebrate that every week, every time we gather as a church. And so today, we're thinking about, we opened the service singing Mighty Fortress is Our God, thinking about Reformation Day, and this notion that we're, one of the things that stands out to me with Reformation Day is that we're always reforming. We're always trying to bring the church life into alignment with what Jesus wants us to be doing. And that's really kind of the heart behind this, that the gospel could be more central in our lives. It could be more drawn out for us. We could be positioned in a way that, like, we're running on the road that God's on. You know, we're following after him. So because it's Reformation Day weekend, let me give you a couple quotes from Calvin that get at all this. So what a great way for us to begin, right? Quoting him. Listen to this quote. The thing necessary to be attended to, first of all, is to beware of separating the church from Christ, its head. When I say Christ, I include the doctrine of his gospel, which he sealed with his blood. Let it therefore be a fixed point that a holy unity exists among us. When consenting in pure doctrine, we are united in Christ alone. And I think that's all of our heart as a church, right? We don't want who we are as a church to be separate from the head, to be separate from Christ. We want that to be cohesive. We want to be walking right in step with him and moving along with him. And so then Calvin continues and kind of gives the result. In any case, the cause must ultimately be left to God, who will grant what blessing he sees fit to all our reform efforts. We are indeed desirous, as we ought to be, that our ministry may prove salutary to the world, but to give it this effect belongs to God, not to us. So what you might hear us saying over the next few weeks especially is that we're advocating for a certain method or a way of living, and really that's not the case. We're really advocating for more of Christ, and God is the one who gives the increase. We're not guaranteeing that, well, if we do this, then this is going to happen. We're just saying this seems to be the road that God runs on, and we want to position ourselves as a church to be on that road. So we want to reform to make disciples. So why don't you talk a bit about kind of how we ended up doing this sermon series and the history behind
that. So several years ago, we started a leadership pipeline for some of the leaders in the church, and just getting them ready, or some of the young men, to get them ready for leadership. And going through some courses, going through some things, we went through the book of Acts, we went through the Pauline epistles, and just kind of seeing what is the church, and what is the role of the church, what is the role of making disciples in church. And we began to see maybe that we have a lot of programs, we have a lot of events, we have a lot of things, but what is the culture of our church? Is our culture, we are just so obsessed with giving Jesus to people. No matter where they are at on the road, it doesn't matter what programs are there, whatever is happening, it should just be in the lifeblood of our church. So we began to say, okay, what does that look like then to evaluate us as a church, as a culture, and what we're doing? Is it actually effective at making disciples? I think that was, in a brief way, to say how we came about understanding, how can we dive deeper into this? Not that we suck, right? Right. We're not doing this, we're not terrible at it, but just how can we get better?
Can you say that on a Sunday morning?
I don't know. Yeah, you did. I just did. So. I'm an international partner, so I get a pass. Right, that's what I hear, at least.
Yeah, good.
So, I don't know anything about this culture. I don't know.
Right. Yeah, and so you think about that. I know all the K-State fans in the room are real excited about yesterday's victory. I saw a stat that it was the fourth biggest thump down of a top 10 team ever. So it's a huge win. What changed the culture, though, of K-State? Right? What changed the culture of K-State football? It used to be that they were the laughingstock of the NCAA, right? I mean, K-State fans know this, they just don't talk about it often. But no, something happened, they hired a new coach, and everything changed. The culture of that organization began to shift, and they began to move, and they did things differently. There were, it went so that when, like, I moved to Hutchinson a few years ago, the expectation was that we're going to win. We're going to go to a bowl game, rather than being like 3-150 over the 80s, you know, or whatever it was. There was a shift that needed to change. And it was more than just him bringing in a good offense. It was the culture of the organization that had to change. I mean, you've gone through the same thing with Nebraska football,
oh,
right?
Oh, man, yeah. I wish there was a culture change in there. Nebraska likes to think if we just bring in the new scheme, if we bring in the new game plan, then that'll just get them wins. And it's like, no, you've got to actually like fix the losing mentality of this team. They stink.
Right.
I'll use the other S word. They stink.
Yeah, right?
Right. So we, and I remember back, like, remember Miami a few years ago? Sorry, for those of you who are not sports fans, sorry. But Miami Hurricanes, like, they had this whole like turnover chain, and they were like for the defense, and they were so excited to get a turnover so they could wear this big honking gold chain. And they were just so excited to do that. And so it wasn't about, hey, we got to change the scheme of the defense. It was like, we got to get them excited about getting turnovers. What is it going to get them to get them excited to create turnovers? And so that, apparently, a massive gold chain is what gets people excited to create turnovers in college football. And so that's what we're looking for here. How can we create a culture change where everybody here is obsessed with Jesus and knowing him and making him known? Like, that's what I want, the drive for everyone in this church. Not the drive for a program or an event, but in your heart, in your life, is going to be all about Jesus. And how can we just be so in love with him?
Yeah, and that's really what the Jesus Project is all about. So it's every aspect of your life, that you're not just excited about Jesus on a Sunday morning, but you're excited about him through the week, and you're not just excited about him through the week in your individual time, but you're excited about him in everything that you're doing. So all the practices of your life are, you know, just considering how Jesus could be made known greater, how you could know him greater, how all your attitudes towards people and towards things that are happening in culture are informed by Jesus and all that he is. So getting back to that purpose, the culture change that, man, because Jesus is everything, a lot of stuff that maybe I'm really passionate about isn't as important as him. So you think about Paul, like in Philippians 3, just knowing him. And I consider everything else as rubbish. I'm not putting any other confidence in all that stuff. I'm putting all my confidence and all my chips on Jesus, knowing him and making him known. So really, we tried to find a scripture that kind of encapsulates this, or encapsulates this idea. And so in your Bibles, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 might be a way for us to get there. So if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 20. This is Jesus after he's risen from the dead. A lot of us know this section of scripture as the Doubting Thomas narrative. But beginning in verses 19 to 21, he kind of interacts with his disciples. This is after he's risen. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, here's what we read. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So again, great words from Jesus, like, chill out, relax, shalom, you know, hello, greetings, you know, we can relax here. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I mean, what an incredible announcement from Jesus. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That's the staggering news. That's the staggering task we've been given. So when we say that we want Jesus to encapsulate all your practice, all your life, all your attitudes, all the way you interact with others, it's because of this. The same way that Jesus walked on this world, walked in this world and embodied that from his Father, he sent us with the same commission. He sent us to be in this world to make an impact, to know him and make him known. What else do we need to say about that passage real quick? Anything come to mind?
I mean, it gets to me to why we make disciples. Yep. And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself.
No, it's good.
But there's a clear command here of just saying, hey, I'm being sent by the Father, and so now I'm sending you. There's no other identity that he says. There's no other command that he gives. There's no, hey, as I'm righteous as the Father, so I'm making you righteous. Which is true, right? He doesn't say, as I'm living like this in the world, incarnated in such a way, without a bed, without material things, so now I want you to live that way. No, he says, as I'm sent, I'm sending you out to go out and to make disciples. So there's, for me, that's just like it's a clear direction. There's no muddling of this.
Yeah. So, I mean, dig deeper. Why is this such an important work for us to do? Like, why is it so important that each of us think every moment of our lives about this responsibility we have to be sent into this world?
Yeah. I want us to have a clear end vision in mind, right? And so seeing that end goal, seeing that end vision, and then kind of working backwards, right? So at the end of the road, what's at the end? So we have this vision of a road and pointing us upwards to Christ. So there's an end of our road, right? There's an end of our journey. And that end of our journey is Revelation chapter 7. All right, so if you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 7. I want us to see this grand story, the final ending of our story, the final destination of our story. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. This is John seeing what's happening around the throne. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then jump down to verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where they have come from? I said to him, sir, you know. Why don't you tell me? He said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, who sits on the throne, will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's our end goal. That's our destination. For those who are trusting in Christ, that's the end goal. To see people from every tribe, people, language, and nation worshiping Christ around the throne, who have no more tears in their eyes, who God has restored all of their brokenness, and everything is perfect, and it is just so wonderful. Have that vision in your mind. That's what we are going towards. I didn't say that's what we're working towards. That's what we're going towards. That is our final destination. We're walking along that road, and that's going to be the end. Now let's take one step. Let's peel back the layer now. Let's one step back before that. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to be, hopefully your pages are a little slick this morning. I'm going to be thumbing through a lot of pages here. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So now we're not there. We're not at the throne room. We're not at the final destination yet, but we are walking towards it. And what is happening in the meantime? The grace of God is causing us to renounce all of these things, all ungodliness, and to live as Christ, as a people of his own possession now, who are zealous for good works, who are zealous to proclaim his name, who are zealous to love on people, who are zealous to live as Jesus lived. And we're walking, we're bringing others along with us to say, hey, come on, let's get on this road towards Jesus, right? Colossians chapter 1, peeling back another layer. How did we even get on this road, right? So now, if I'm on that arrow, right, in our graphic, I'm getting down to the very bottom of this arrow. What happened? How do we even get to turn on this direction? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, this is where we come in now, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So he is the one who's done that, right? He is the one who has turned us from this hostile. We weren't just like, we're somewhat good, and he just kind of like tweaked us a little bit. We were hostile in mind. Ephesians talks about that we were darkened. That you know that there are people right now in Hutchinson darkened in their understanding, alienated from God, hostile in mind. It's not like, well, if we just like give them a little bit of good works, if we just give them a little bit of Jesus. No, like their mind has to be completely, they have to be, Jesus calls it born again, right? So they're on a road to destruction. They're on a road to an eternity in hell apart from Christ. And there is nothing that they can do about it apart from him. And yet he comes in, he says, I reconcile. In his own body of flesh, putting sin to death, he reconciled, he brings that, and he changes that story. And we get to be a part of that, right? We get to be a part of saying, hey, we're going to tell people about, he has a chance to turn your life around, to completely transform you. And I'm being transformed, even now. I'm still working on being transformed. Every day I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, right? Yeah. So this is the road, this is why I'm so passionate. To say, we need to make disciples. We need to be all about Jesus, making him known.
Yeah, yeah. If you have it in your notes, you might just put a cross there at the bottom. I mean, that's where everything changes, where we go from darkness to light, where we go from, you know, having all this reality to moving. So, I mean, it's a huge, it's an amazing thing that he's done. And it's not just for unbelievers, right? So yeah. Growing as a disciple means that I'm growing in my understanding of that. And I'm growing, and I need people to build into my life so that I can help others get there and do this. So, I mean, there's all kinds of ways. We don't graduate out of this. We don't come to a point in our lives where we've exhausted all the riches of this journey that Jesus has begun by transforming us and taking us to glory. So, I mean, thinking about the destination, working back, that's so helpful because it is the ongoing work of this life. Yeah. Yeah. So where do you think, like, most people in this room... need that impressed upon them. So my sense is probably there's a lot of people that have grown up in church and kind of think, well, I know that. That's great. So do we really need a sermon series to remind me that Jesus is everything? I mean, that's what we're about every week. That's why I'm here at Crestview. I know he's everything. So what's kind of the the connection there?
Well, like I said, there's this road is ending at that destination. So like, there's not like a stopping point in the Christian life saying, all right, I pretty much know everything there is to know. But we're constantly growing up into Him. Growing up into Him as our head, being rooted and grounded and being built up and growing up on that road and saying, man, I want to do that, and I want to make others, I want others to be a part, join in on this road. Yeah. So yes. It's not just about me and my discipleship, but so send I you to go out and make disciples. So man, I want to join, I want other people to join in this.
Yeah. So it might be helpful to clarify now for everyone, what is a disciple? So when we talk about what is a disciple, that's kind of Christianese, right? It's very unique language. Although we do hear that, like in back to sports analogies, right? We have all these coaches that are disciples of Nick Saban, or we have the West Coast offense apostles, or whatever, you know, that are now all throughout the league running this really awesome offense. Which I heard Brian chuckle. That means he wishes the Bears could get some of that, right? But yeah, it's a disciple is just a follower. That's what we're talking about. Someone who's knowing Jesus and making Him known. Just a follower of Him, a learner of Him. And a lot of times we have thoughts in our minds about what a disciple is. So we think of a disciple of Jesus as being someone who's like more committed, more dedicated, serving Christ and maybe just serving Christ at all. Like, oh, you're a disciple. Yeah, you're really, you know, serving in church. Yeah, I'm going to take the next step and step into this. Maybe you think that a disciple is someone who's gone through a particular class or has a certain kind of training, or a person who keeps others accountable. Like, this is a disciple would be someone who I could go to and kind of learn something, that's doing Christian activities. But really, at its most basic level, we can get rid of all that misunderstanding and just say, a disciple is someone who's a follower of Jesus, someone who's committed their life to knowing Jesus and making Him known. So if you have trusted Christ, you are a disciple. You are a follower of Jesus. He is your aim. He is your destination. Knowing Him is everything to you. So think of it in terms of a student or like an apprenticeship where you are stepping in and He's the Lord and you're wanting to take your cues and learn all that you can from Him. You're the one walking intimately with Him. You are with Him on the road. You're following Him. So we're being trained to do as Jesus did. So in Luke chapter 6, if you want a verse or you want to jot the note in your notes there, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus is talking to people about what it means to be a follower of His. And He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the aim we're after. We want to be like Christ because we're going to see Him as He is. And so in this life, Christ is working all this in our lives so that we are following Him. We're growing into Him. We're not above Him. Like, we're not better than Christ. I mean, I know none of us would dare say that, but at times we act like that, right? I have knowledge that Christ didn't give, and trust me on this situation or something. No, we're learning from Him. We're growing into Him. We're following Him. Or the costliness of this, you know, it's not just claiming to be a Christian, but actually doing what Jesus did in action. You know, taking this life out for a spin rather than just parking in the garage on Sunday morning. And yeah, I'm a follower, trust me. You know, I've believed. No, what does this look like Monday through Saturday on the ground where you're living with Him and He's everything and you're in situations that there's no other explanation that you'd be in those situations except that you want to know Christ and make Him known to others. You're stepping into those things. So Jesus, this is the great thing, because when we're following Jesus, we have a master who's amazing, right? We're following someone who, like, has the skills to pay the bills, and He's done it, right? He's got it all. There's no better person that we could follow. He's purchased us with His blood. He's rescued us. He's saved us. So because He's laid down His life, because He's made us, because He's given His life to save us, He dictates the terms for how we live. And so, I mean, is that the case for your life? Is He really calling the shots? Is He dictating this, or are you just reacting out of yourself, your own ideas? Is He really calling the shots? So kind of like we talked about the analogy of a job description.
Yeah.
What's Jesus' job description for
Yeah, if he is, if we're just saying, yeah, he is our master, he is our Lord, like he is our King, what kind of job that you have where you get to say, hey, you know what, this is actually going to be my, I'm going to come up to my boss, I'm going to say, actually, I know you've said this as my job description, I'm actually going to do this instead. And hopefully, can you sign off on that as my new job description? Sometimes we act like that. I act like that in my Christian life. I say, you know what, I know you've said this, Jesus, but actually, I'm going to live life this way instead. And I hope you're good with that. Are you cool with that? I hope you're cool with that. That's not how a job description works.
Yeah, I know you've told me to be involved in the lives of other people, help them know about Jesus, but man, that's really inconvenient. It's going to take time. I got all this stuff going. So Jesus, would you sign off on a different job description for me? Are you cool with that? And Jesus is like, okay, yeah.
He says it pretty strongly right. in Luke chapter 14.
Yeah. Luke 14, yep. Yeah. So what's our reference? Luke 14, if you want to look there, Jesus is kind of laying it down when it comes to what discipleship's going to cost. Verse 25, yeah. Great cow. Sorry.
Great cows. I am going to South Asia, right. Where there are great cows.
Yeah, blah, yeah. Great crowds accompanied him, and he turned aside and said to them, so here's Jesus dictating the terms, right? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether or not he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes to him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, we know what Jesus is saying. He's speaking in hyperbole. He's not telling you to go out today and hate your family. But he is saying that he has to be the Lord of your life. He's the compelling storyline of your life. He's the one that is calling the shots. He's the everything. He's the Lord, the Master. And he's not... So I know, man, I've grown up in church where this is used to like bully and beat people up. That's not the heart here. Jesus is saying, I'm a master that's laid down my life for you. I have your best interest in mind. Follow me. Just give up on your life and trust me. Follow me on the road that I'm on. That's what he's inviting us to. And it's out of our love for him. Like Peter says that in 1 Peter 1:8. And if anybody would have like fumbled like around with what it meant to follow Jesus, it'd be Peter. Because we know he's the one who jumped in Jesus' way one time and said, yeah, great plans, Jesus, but not that way. And Jesus is like, calm down, Satan. Like, relax. But in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, this is what Peter says to those who are scattered because of persecution. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. So out of a desire, out of our love for him because of what he's done for us, we're not repaying something back. We're just, the love gift of our lives is, what else could he take? You know, like the hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. That's what we're invited to here. So what else do we need to say about who a disciple is?
Yeah, well, not just who a disciple is, but who makes disciples?
Yeah, sure.
So who would you say is the one, and I understand that I'm a disciple, yeah, and so therefore I'm going to be following Jesus, I'm going to be loving him, I'm going to be serving him, but maybe the one who makes disciples is the international partner who said, yeah, I'm going to dedicate my life to go and preach the gospel overseas. So he's the one who's going to make disciples, right? I'm going to be the one that sits back and supports him doing that. Or
the Bible study leader. They make disciples.
Yeah, right. Bible study leaders, they do that.
So let's let them do that.
Right.
Yep. Yeah. And I'll come if it's convenient for me and, take advantage of that. So
is that what Jesus is asking? Yeah. Is that what he's setting up? What would you say?
Yeah, I think, Jesus has given us the church. Like, he's He's invited us to be about the work of making disciples. I mean, it's staggering that Jesus would say, go, make disciples to the apostles, as if they could change anyone, right? You know, understanding that this is all tied to Jesus, that he's the point. We're knowing him and making him known. But he's using us to draw people into this relationship where they're following him. So most of you, if you walked in today and I would have done a survey, you would have said, you know, like, should we make disciples or not? Probably everyone would have checked the box, yes, we should. That's our calling. But this is where this is the road that God's on. That he's passionate that we as the church are about this work of knowing him and making him known. So we're kind of inviting you to don't quench the spirit. Don't quench what God is wanting to do through us as a body.
I think a lot of people, they see quench the spirit, and it's like, it's more on holy living, right?
Right, yeah.
But I see it, a lot of times we quench the spirit when we're not willing to go out and be on mission.
Yeah, right.
And it's like, well, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know what the right words to say. I don't want to fumble through this. I don't know what to do.
Or in the Bible church world, like, I don't know enough.
Right.
You know, we've sat through like 30 years of biblical exposition, but we don't know enough yet
right.
to tell that to someone else. You know,
yeah.
You know.
So how are we quenching that the spirit that lives inside of us? I mean, you look at testimonies in the scriptures of the minute they would hear the gospel, they would go and run out and tell someone else. A woman at the well, going running back to the city and saying, hey, guys, did you hear about, I found the Messiah, right? The guy who got the demonic taken out of him, the legion,
demoniac,
right?
Yeah.
He was like begging to go out and be like, hey, I want to go out and, you know, tell others about this. We have Lydia and others in the gospel.
The blind man.
The blind man,
he's
right.
Telling the religious people, hey, why don't you believe in him?
Right.
You know, right? So he's challenging the status quo, yeah. So, I mean, it's really about that God has rescued a group of people, and we don't want to quench what the Spirit is doing through us. We don't want to quench that work. God has put an amazing amount of beauty in the church, you know, to like that prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, or that's the end of Romans 11, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's Ephesians 3? Help me out. 19.
To know the depth and the height and the love of Christ.
Yeah.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think.
To him be glory in the church.
Right.
And in Christ Jesus. So this is what God's done. He's put his beauty on display in us as a local people so that we can make disciples of others. We're showing his extravagant beauty in the way we interact, in the way we live in this world. And he's given us this task. And it's terrifying. It's a terrifying task that he's given us. As the Father sent Jesus, I'm sending you. Wait, I'm not Jesus. How do I go do this? Or telling his disciples, go make disciples. I'm going to be with you always. We got this, you know. And how am I going to do that? How am I going to start the conversations? How do I press into this? What is it going to look like? This vision for everyone. To see the role that we play, that's normal Christian life, prayerfully speaking the word to others so that they can grow. That's what we're about. We're helping unbelievers see that. We're helping one another see that. And God's just wants this word about Christ to be at the center of who we are as a people so that his glory and his beauty is seen through us as a people. So I hope you understand the application that we're aiming for today is not, well, you all better do more, and you may attend. You better attend classes so that you can be a good disciple. We're aiming way higher than that.
Yeah,
we're aiming for the glory of God, that you would see how glorious he is, and you would step into this campaign of helping him to be known to others. That you would seek with all of your effort to know him and to make him known. One of the other notes that I wrote down is, being a follower of Jesus is so unique. Like, if we were a follower of a political candidate, it might mandate that we act a certain way. Or if we were a follower of somebody on Instagram, we would want to like what they're posting or something. When we're a follower of Jesus, it just looks different because He's gentle and lowly. His yoke is easy. His burden's light. He's not inviting you into a way of life that, like, you're meant to go kicking and screaming, like, well, there's no way I could do this, and oh, this is awful. I feel the weight every day upon my life. That's not Jesus. That's not what he's offering you. When he's saying, come follow me, he's inviting us to, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In other words, what I'm laying on you is easy. It's light. Look to me. He's inviting us into a better way of living. And I think that's the thing that's really driving us in this series. It's not like once we've reached, it's not like once we've believed the gospel that now there's a contract at play that we have to get to work and do all this stuff now in the Jesus Project. No, he's compelling us because of who he is. I mean, knowing him changes everything. That we don't have a savior who's capricious. We don't have a savior who's like saying to us, you better do this or else, you know, I'm counting on you. There's nobody else left to do this work. What am I going to do? Wringing in his hands in heaven. No, he's one who's a gentle and lowly savior who's saying, I'm going to so change my people that they will be a compelling witness to the world. And so I'm wanting to invite you into that, so that the world can see what Jesus has done, that our affections would be changed so that we desire him more than anything else, that we would grow deeper into him, and we will want others to experience what we've tasted. We want others to know this goodness that we know in Christ. So I think that's the Jesus Project. I know we're out of time. What else?
To echo what he's saying, it's not a duty, it's a delight.
Yeah.
It's a true joy. When your life has been changed, when you know that, man, when you've been loved much, you're going to love much, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think of, the illustration I think of is, you all know about essential oils. Has your life, some kids are like, yes.
Yes, believe me, my mom believes well over me.
Right, and so, there's some people that I know that are just so passionate about essential oils, right? Every time it's like there's a sickness or there's something going on, they're like, hey, I got an oil for this, right? They're not bashful in saying, I got an oil, you should try this. Why are they not bashful in saying that? Because it's changed their life. They're like, this worked for me. It like completely, I used to be so sick all the time, and now I started like, you know, drinking this oil or whatever people do with the oils. They do whatever with it, and you got to try this because it changed me, right? And that's my heart for us is, and we would be so in love with Jesus. We see his change he's done in us, and it's like, I can't help but say, I see a broken person here, or I could see someone who's hurting, and I'm like, I got the solution. It's Jesus. He changed me, and he can change you. I know he can. He promised he can.
Yeah.
So that's where like I want that to be inflamed in all of us, is for you to know him. And it starts with knowing him. It starts with loving him, enjoying him. And from that, it's just going to overflow. It's not going to be like, oh, okay, well, I guess I got to go make him known. No, it's like, because I know him so well, I'm just going to explode. I got to make him known everywhere because I know he's a solution.
Yeah. Is that the good word to end on?
Sure.
No, maybe I think we would like be doing a disservice to the kingdom if we didn't say in this moment that if you're in this room and you're wondering, like, what are they talking about? Like, what is the change that Jesus brings? I want to know him. Then we would just invite you today to believe. Just trust Jesus, that even though you were on that downward spiral, Jesus came so that you could be changed. The trajectory of your life could be changed. Everything about you could be changed. You could be forgiven. You could be set free from sin. Shame would no longer have to be the decisive word. This would all be true of your life. And all the gospel requires is that you turn from that way and believe that you're trusting in him. I was thinking this week about, you know, that acronym for faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that's really what we're doing. We're forsaking everything that we could possibly put confidence in and putting all of our confidence in Jesus. And so today, if you haven't done that, we would invite you to believe. We would love for you to know the greatest news in all the world, that Jesus came for mess-ups like us. So I hope at the end of the service, we'll have an elder down here in front, and they're just there to pray with anyone that needs prayer. And they're not just, I know there's like, we wonder at times, is there a stigma that nobody wants to come pray with the elder up front because it's kind of admitting you have need? Listen, we all should be up here at the end of the service, right? We all have that kind of need. We all have something needing prayer, but they're here. If you want to talk to someone after the service, grab an elder, grab a Christian friend. We'd love to talk to you more. So on that note, let me pray, and then we'll sing and dismiss.